Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Genesis, the 25th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 29 through 34. And Jacob sawed portage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red portage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall I this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Dennis.
So good to have everyone here this morning, especially Brother Frank and his wife Jane coming to conduct our gospel meeting this week. Frank and I, as I said this morning, we go back quite a few years. Now, I know Frank this morning said that he was much taller. I can't attest to any of that. I've known Frank like this. So either he was taller and his legs wore out, or God gave him skin that did not stretch. Sorry, Frank. Frank has been a faithful gospel preacher for many years, from Virginia through the Carolinas. Vicki and I and our family got to know them very well at our time in Charleston. He is a preacher, a great preacher. I think you're going to enjoy his lessons. I know I tremendously enjoyed the class this morning. But he preaches at the Warner's Chapel, Church of Christ, in Clemens, North Carolina. But not only that, but he is also an instructor in the North Carolina School of Biblical Studies, a tremendous program to train gospel preachers. Free. Can you imagine that? Free. For him to understand the need of sound preachers and the adversities they face, especially financial adversities, to be able to take and associate himself with this. Frank will give you the whole truth. And like Christ, he doesn't shy away from the truth. He will give it to you, not offensively, but straightforward. This is what I so admire about Frank. I implore you to bring your neighbors and friends, because Frank has a way of bringing God's word that is so easily understandable that it makes application extremely easy. So I'm not going to stand up here and take his time, because I told him we have no clock. He did ask me about time constraints. I told him that, of course, they did tell him about the anvil over the pulpit and the trap door underneath. So if he stands off to the side, we know that time is running late. I'll try to signal you one way or the other. Hopefully my watch isn't slow or fast. So without further ado, I want to present to you all Brother Frank Shepherd.
With an introduction like that, you have to say, without a doubt, humbled and honored. At the same time, I can't look at Dennis and Vicki right now. I can't look at Jane either. Dennis and I worked together with hurricane disaster relief. A little town called Kingstree, South Carolina. A congregation of women meeting in a storefront. And Dennis and I did our part. We made several trips up and down Highway 52 from Charleston to Kingstree. But when he mentions those things about preachers, he and I both stand in awe of a man who used to drive up there almost every Sunday to preach the gospel to those women and conduct the whole service. That man's still preaching. Name's Ruby Ray. And, you know, although Dennis did ask for one of the shortest speakers, I'm not short at all. I wear no watches. When I think about Katie and see Caitlin in her arms, that reminds me about what life's about. That reminds me of how Dennis and I met. It was in the church. And you think about your best friend. Now, if it's your spouse, that's great. If it's not your spouse, it's still great. Your best friend, if they haven't heard the gospel, needs to. And I think that all of us sometimes feel inadequate, but you have the power within yourself to teach others if you have obeyed the gospel. This morning's lesson is primarily for Christians and non-Christians. If you are not a member of the Church of Christ and you're here this morning, please pay close attention to the things that we have to say from the Scriptures. If you are a member of the Church of Christ, please pay close attention because this lesson is also for you. And Dennis mentioned that our topic is more or less five unusual questions, and our first unusual question this morning was, are all believers children of God? This morning's question is, what is your soup of the day? And before we get too far into that lesson tonight, the question is, what is your wrestling name? And I want to encourage all of you to be here to learn what your wrestling name is. But today I want to ask you, what is your soup of the day? One of the saddest figures in the Bible is that of Esau. He was the kind of guy who was a physical man. We know that he was the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah, although his brother reached out and grabbed his heel. Esau was the older brother. And not only that, but we know that he was favored by his father because he always provided game for his father to eat. Now, you know, spoiling children is not a parent's option. It's a grandparent's option. And I have heard someone say that grandchildren are the reward God gives to people who do not beat half to death their own children. But that's not so. Children are a blessing to all. And you know that in heaven, that's where the smiles of children will be and their laughter for eternity. But Esau didn't bring that kind of joy to his parents as he grew older. Later in life, we would find that he would do some things that were all right. He had a good side. You've known people like that, people who seemed to be kind of gruff, maybe a little rough on the edges, but they had a good side. I served in the Navy with a man who was a huge man. He was really 6'6". And when I knew him, he weighed 380 pounds. He had lost 40 when I met him. That man loved to corrupt young sailors by providing them free alcohol. But that man, that same man, would also give everything he had within his power to help someone who was burned out of their home. He literally gave the shirt off his back to some folks who were in need. Esau was kind of like that. He was the kind of guy who could show kindness to his brother later on in life. He would also be the kind of man who would help his brother at the time of their father's death. I know that you might know someone like that or have experienced that yourself, seen it in your family maybe, or seen it in your neighbor's family, where family members just could not get over some kind of little something between them. To them, it wasn't little. But not to have it corrected at the time of death is something that's hard to bear. Now, I think about those people who see their parents die and they think about not speaking to their brother or their sister, and their parents never get to see that resolved. It weighs heavy on the heart. But Esau was the kind of man who would help his brother bury their father, and he would show kindness to his brother when it was needed. In our passage, we found that Jacob is no role model at this time in his life. Jacob also does some dishonorable things. Some would say that he was a thief. Some would say that he acted cowardly. I never will forget a time we sat in Bible class and we had one fellow, this was in a small congregation. This fellow was so outspoken that he didn't always think about the things he said and how they were said. And after talking about Jacob for a little bit, this man couldn't contain himself any longer. He said, "Jacob's a coward." Well, he acted in a cowardly manner. But we'll see that he was willing to face his fears and his problems later on in life and not be so cowardly. Why in the world would we look at Esau, especially when some people would call Esau a chump? What? A Bible character called a chump? By some people, yes. You see, Esau was manipulated by his brother on more than one occasion. And that's what people call a chump, someone who can be manipulated to do something that's not really profitable for them. We call those kind of people con men. We call those kind of people dishonest. And while those things are so, we find out that Esau genuinely did not have his focus on the things of God. Esau was the prime example of how not to be, and that is living in a worldly fashion. Now, when we talk about Esau, one of the things that comes to mind is that bowl of soup. Some people call it stew. Some people call it pottage. But nevertheless, that's what he wanted. He'd been out in the field hunting, ready to come in and eat. Now, I don't know how many hunters we have in the congregation here. I've done a little hunting. I killed one pine tree. Oh, it was quail that we were looking after. Not quail, doves. He was a hunter. He was successful. He could bring game home. He could put meat on the table. But he was famished. He was exhausted. He was hungry. You ever been that hungry? Have you ever been so hungry that, you know, you just felt like, man, I can't take another step? I've just got to have something to eat. He came in and, oh, that smells good. It's that soup. Oh, I want some. I need some. I'm hungry. Hey, brother, give me a bowl of soup. Well, brother, I might just give you a bowl of soup. I'll make a trade with you. How's that? Well, what do you mean you'll make a trade? Well, I'll make a trade for your birthright. My birthright? Yeah, you know, that thing that says that you'll be the head of the family when Dad goes. You know, that thing that says that, you know, that tradition, you know, a lot of people get this confused with the law of Moses, but they lived before the law of Moses. It was custom that the oldest son received the majority of the inheritance. And later the law defined it for us by telling us the oldest son would get 2/3 and the youngest son would get 1/3 if there were 2 boys. So, give me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of soup. Well, let me think about it just a minute. Let's see. Now, that birthright, I don't know what good it'll do me right now. Dad's there, he's here, I'm here, I'm old, I'll out, you know. It's not going to feed me. It's not going to put anything in my belly. So let me go ahead and I tell you what, I'll let you have my birthright for that bowl of soup. That is how he sold his birthright. Now we're going to find another thing that he's going to give up as well. So then, here's Esau, ready to eat. And so when we look at these two men in the Bible, we see some similarities and some contrast, and we see one just as dishonest in the beginning as the other. Later on, we find out that Esau would lose not only his birthright, but his inheritance and everything that went with it, including the blessing. So when you think about your birthright, what is it as a Christian? Your birthright is the hope of eternal life. Your birthright is, if you have been born again, a heavenly home with the Father in heaven, provided that you remain faithful. That's the Christian birthright. That's what you'll inherit. And not only will you inherit that, but the inheritance that you get with that is imperishable. It will not corrode. It will not rust. It will not fade away. It will not diminish. It will be for eternity. Now, a lot of times we say, do you believe what God has promised? And we all say, amen. And we ask, well, what's our proof in the scriptures? And we say, well, did God promise the Israelites that he'd get them to a land flowing with milk and honey? And we all say, amen. Did God provide every need that they had while they were in the wilderness? And we say, yeah. There's that passage somewhere that says their clothes didn't wear out and neither did their shoes. Wow, what would Target and Kohl's do then? Well, you'd have a lot of variety, wouldn't you? What about food? Did God provide their food? Why, yes. He gave them manna to begin with. They'd go out and gather it. It came like dew on the ground, and they'd go out and gather it. He gave them regulations about what to do with it and how much to gather and when, and they did it. But you know, one day they said, you know, we're tired of this light bread. I need some meat. Do you hear Esau in there anywhere? So God provided them with quail. Now, I promise you, this really happened. We were teaching a Bible class in West Virginia, and we read about these quail coming into the camp off an east wind. And it says that they took clubs or bats and knocked the quail out. We had a lady in the class who started giggling and laughing. And when we asked her, "Why are you giggling and laughing?" she said, "Well, I thought they came down like rain from heaven." So you could just see the people out there with baskets trying to gather all the quail. No, they had bats. Knocked them out, gathered them up. So did God provide for them what He promised? Yes, He did. That's just on the physical side. What did He promise them in Egypt? If you take the blood of this lamb and you paint it on the door, you put it over the door, on the doorpost and over the mantle of the door, and you prepare a meal and you dress a certain way and you do these things, then death will not come into your house and take your firstborn. Did God keep His promise? Moses said He did. So then, we come back to Esau. And Esau is ready to fill his belly and get physical needs taken care of. He's the one that wants to take care of today. You see, Esau swapped out the eternal for what he could have right now. Some people are like that. They want to live this life right now. They want to be able to have the things that this life has to offer, but they also want to still stay in God's graces. When I was a kid, we lived three blocks from a railroad track. Ran through a creosote yard. And I can remember walking down that track. You ever walk down a railroad track, tried to balance yourself? And then, inevitably, what happens? 1 foot on, 1 foot off. Uncomfortable to walk that way, isn't it? Well, no doubt there are some who know that it's uncomfortable to live that way as well. You can't be constantly going back and forth. Esau wanted both, but he wanted the physical more. So he was willing to trade. In the patriarchal system, the oldest son would become patriarch, head of the tribe, if you will, and priest to his family. But in this system, in this particular family, there was something so much more that was given to them. They could invoke the promises given to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Great land promise. Many people would come from him as a nation, and the earth would be blessed. Of course, that blessing is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who brings life to all. So, Esau, willing to give that up. It was a bad bargain. It was a bad bargain because he didn't want to take what was eternal. If you look at Hebrews 12 and verse 16, we find out that Esau is called a profane person. And when we think about the word profane, it's the idea that there is no thought for spiritual things. Empty, vain, useless. When a Christian turns away from the truth, that's what takes place. They are seeking something that will gratify themselves as opposed to pleasing God. Choosing the present over the future. That bowl of soup might take care of Esau's hunger for that moment, But what about supper time? And after supper time, what about breakfast and the next day? And what about the next day after that? And the next day after that? That bowl of soup will not go very far. So Esau had his values in the wrong place and in the wrong things. Hebrews 12:17 tells us that Esau, afterward, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. And that rejection was solid and would stand, and it didn't matter how many tears he would cry. He could not get it back. Once the blessing was given, it was given. A lot of people in the Lord's church today keep thinking that the Lord will delay His coming and continue to live in the way that they used to live before they became a Christian. It doesn't have to be deep, dark sin. It doesn't have to be those things that are truly despicable. It can be just turning your back on the Lord. Well, I don't turn my back on the Lord. I'm here every Sunday. And there He is up there preaching, and I'm here. I take the communion, and I give a little bit, and I'm here on Wednesday night. What about my neighbor? What do you mean, what about my neighbor? What have you done for your neighbor? Well, you know, if I've invited them, I get to think about it, maybe 10 years ago. They didn't show any interest, so I gave up. What about teaching your own children? No one will deny that the church has a problem sometimes in keeping its young people. But it's not just that, it's what are we going to do about it? How are we going to help bring them back? How are we going to keep the ones that we have? What are we trading? Well, you know, I like my Sunday afternoons. I like rest. I like NASCAR. I like football. I like basketball. When the season's, on and on it goes. Well, what are you doing Tuesday night? Would you like to have a Bible study? Well, I'm just not very good at teaching. Well, what about just hosting it? Well, you know, I don't want to put that burden on the spouse. Friends, this world has changed from the one that you and I, most of us, grew up in. And I admire the young faces that I see here this morning because they live in a much more difficult time than we do. We grew up in a time where it came where things were good and prosperous, and we had no pressures of a war or anything like that. We'd been through that war. And it was a time of prosperity for our nation. And somehow we get confused and we want to give our kids more than what we had, and we had plenty. We begin to give our kids things that take them away from God's truth. What are we calling our soup of the day? What is it that keeps us from doing those things the Lord would have us to do? I know that health is bad. You know, I could go on, and don't ask me how I'm doing, because I'll tell you. You know, arthritis and diabetes. I got this occlusion in this eye and I can't see out of this one. I can tell you all kinds of things. But we all have those things. Your maladies are just as important as mine are. And they hold you back just as much as mine hold me back. But we still both have 168 hours in a week. We still both have 24 hours in a day. And at my age, 63, I don't mind. I'm proud of it. I'm glad I got this far. The TV, I go home and it watches me instead of me watching it. But that's one of my problems, isn't it? I let it watch me too long. The greatest helper I have ever had in teaching others outside of the scriptures is my wife. And she's still willing to go. So what would I let keep me from doing that which I need to do? Kind of got off there, didn't we? One of the reasons that Esau's people were called Edomites is because Edom means red, and he wanted that bowl of soup so bad, and that was the color of the soup. Now, are your neighbors looking at you and marveling at the color of the soup you might have exchanged your birthright for? Now, brethren, I know that this congregation is filled with good people. In fact, Dennis said so many good things about you, I could only believe half of them. But it's true. So now I want to talk to you who are not members of the Church of Christ. What's your soup of the day? What's keeping you from obeying the gospel? Well, I don't know what it is. Well, let me tell you right now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You get that? The Scriptures. That's where faith comes from. In Acts 17:30-31, we're told that all men everywhere must repent. That means to turn away from the things that you used to do. You may not be a criminal. You may not be a homosexual. You may not be an adulterer. You may not be a fornicator. You may be just a good person, but why are you wasting away your good talents not serving Christ? So repent. Turn away from that. Start serving Him. Turn to that. With the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses, and it's unto. It's not salvation, it is unto salvation. Jesus said, "He who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who's in heaven." Matthew 10:32. So we must confess Christ after having repented of our sins. And then one must submit. One must be willing to be immersed in water. Romans 6:3-4 says that it is in baptism that we come in contact with the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no other place. You cannot go under the cross at Calvary and stand there and let the blood of Christ fall on your soul. It's physically impossible. So it has to be in a medium that everyone can come in contact with. Water. And that water, oh yeah, it'll wash the dirt away. But it's spiritually where it's important. Because that's where you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ to remove the guilt of your sins. But that's just the doorway. Then you must rise up to walk in newness of life, a new creature. Living, we sing a hymn, living for Jesus. It means you've changed your life. He's the focal point. And then it becomes true, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. Oh, isn't that great? You see, that's what all the Old Testament prophets thought. these promises aren't for us. We're looking for a better place. We're going to heaven. So then, what is your soup of the day? What's holding back your heart from being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Those things are but temporary. Those things will rust. Those things will fade away. Let me ask you, can you wear the same clothes you wore 10 years ago? Can you wear the same clothes you wore 20 years ago? How about that new car you got 15 years ago? Is it still new? Folks, our bodies wear out and we run out of time. And it won't matter what reason we give. If we have not obeyed the gospel, or if we do not know God, 2 Thessalonians 1 chapter, verses 7 through 9, it won't matter. And I'll tell you this. If you obey the gospel and you are faithful, all of these earthly things, they won't matter either. So what would you sell for your birthright? What would you trade for your inheritance? What's your soup of the day? This morning you may be here, and you may not be a Christian, but you have heard the gospel proclaimed, and there are people here willing to study with you, willing to answer questions that you might have to help you better understand so that you might obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning as a Christian, and you have let sin creep in between you and your master. There's shadow there, and you're not walking in the light. You can step back into the light. 1 John, 1st chapter, verses 7 through 10 tells us plainly, if we will confess our faults to Him, our sins to Him, He is just and He is righteous to forgive us our sins. The blood of Christ will still cleanse you of that sin. You may be here this morning and need the prayers of the congregation for strength or encouragement. And that opportunity is provided. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.